chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, page 871 in the Pew Edition Bible. Luke records the following. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is the word of God. Let's turn now to the Word of God summarized for us on Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is on page 54 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Page 54, we'll look tonight at questions and answers 110 and 111. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? And the answer is, he forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and the pointless squandering of his gifts. And the question is asked, what does God require of you in this commandment? Positively. The answer is that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good. That I treat him as I would like others treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Here ends the reading from the Catechism. Let's join together now in prayer. Father, your word warns us. Tonight your word calls us to be on guard. And so it seems entirely appropriate for us to ask of you that you would alert our minds and our hearts, make them receptive to the word of truth. Convict us of our sin, we pray, and show us the better way that is found through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us, Father, to rid our lives of theft, of greed, of discontent, of envy, and to focus our attention upon the riches that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Father, may your Spirit do his work in our hearts tonight through the preaching of the word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder, have you ever contemplated the fact that material possessions money, these tangible things that we have access to? Have you ever contemplated the fact that those sort of things might very well keep you from the kingdom of heaven? We're very quick to say, well, heretical teaching, false doctrine, outright apostasy, of course. People who commit these kinds of sins will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. People engaged in gross immorality, we know they don't enter into the kingdom of heaven. But I'll ask again, have you thought of the biblical teaching? Have you reflected upon the biblical teaching that the love of money, the love of possessions, the love of accumulating material things might prevent you from entering the kingdom of heaven? Is that an exaggeration? Apparently not, based upon the teaching of Scripture. A rich young ruler came to talk to Jesus. What must I do, good teacher, to enter into eternal life, to receive the inheritance of eternal life? Have you kept the law, said Jesus? Have you kept the commandments? These I've done, he said, since my youth, my childhood. I think he was sincere, at least in his own mind. To which Jesus replied, okay, then go, sell all your possessions, and give your money to the poor, and then follow me. And the text says that the man, the rich young ruler, went away profoundly disappointed because he loved his money. He loved his possessions. Did you know that Jesus speaks more about money in his public ministry than he does about heaven? Did you know that Jesus speaks more frequently about money and material possessions than he does about hell? What does that tell you? What kind of message was Jesus sending? Jesus speaks frequently in this part of Luke's gospel account about discipleship. And he relates discipleship, what it means to follow him, what it means to be someone who seeks first the kingdom, and then how they relate, how they look upon, how they understand their money and their possessions. The text here begs the question, are you rich towards God? What is your attitude towards your possessions? What does it say about your heart and your heart's commitment? Be on your guard, says Jesus. And we ought to take that warning seriously. Don't dismiss it. Don't look at somebody else down the row from you thinking that, well, that's a good sermon for so-and-so. I know how they like good things. I know how they like nice clothes, a big house, a nice car. They like expensive things. They like to dine out frequently. But this doesn't speak to me. But this warning applies to rich as well as to poor. It applies to people with vast amounts of wealth and possessions and people who struggle day to day to keep their existence going. Be on your guard, first of all, says Jesus, because the love of money is deceitful. It's deceitful. That sin is clever. It's tricky. It's not readily or easily detected in our own hearts. And it's illustrated, of course, by the man who comes to Jesus and says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Most likely this is what? A younger brother? A younger sibling? Who's at the mercy of his older sibling and dividing the inheritance of his father? And he feels he's been shortchanged. And perhaps when you read this response of Jesus, you say he seems awfully dismissive, if not rude. Why doesn't Jesus take an interest in this man's situation, his plight, his predicament? He says, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? But what he reveals in that answer is that the real issue for this man who approaches Jesus is not justice or equity. It's not a bare division of the inheritance. That's not the issue. The issue in that family is greed. Their love of money, their love of possessions, destroying their families. I'm wondering, have you known that? Have you experienced that? Have you witnessed that ever in your life? Where prosperity, where wealth, where the accumulation of money and goods has destroyed not only an individual, but has destroyed families. I could tell you many stories from my own pastoral ministry of families who have squabbled only hours after a father or a mother has passed away, because they want to make sure that their portion of the inheritance is secure, that they won't lose a dime or a penny. Jesus discerns that this family is being torn apart by greed. And so he says, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. Greed. The desire not just to have lots of money, but simply to possess, to accumulate. That desire is often hidden. It's subtle. Are you aware that it can overtake you without even realizing it? It will deceive you. It will fool you. It will make you blind. And the Spirit wants us this evening to recognize that we might very well be blind to our own love for money. And that truth is borne out in many circumstances in our lives and in pastoral ministry. People will admit to their pastor that they struggle with lustful thoughts. People will share that with their pastor or with an elder. They'll unburden their soul, I should say, regarding feelings of anger. Anger towards a spouse, anger towards parents, anger towards other people in the church. They might readily admit that. They will speak about depression. And they'll ask for your advice about depression. But I tell you what, very few pastors that I know of have ever shared a story of people coming and saying, I have a real problem with greed. I have a real problem with materialism. I have a real problem regarding my attitude towards my possessions. My possessions are getting the best of me. Why is that, do you think? Part of the answer, at least, is in Jesus' warning. Be on your guard. Watch out. What does that mean, to watch out? It means to ask questions. It means to examine your own hearts. And as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we ought to think about that. How do we prepare our hearts? What is our attitude towards the Lord? Have we confessed our sins? Have we readily admitted that we are not rich towards God, that we are stingy towards God? Or that God is not our greatest treasure? What is our attitude towards our neighbor, to our fellow Christian? Are we generous or are we stingy? Do we look condescendingly upon others who are in need and refuse to give of our excess or to give of our possessions? Because after all, they got themselves in that mess. They'd better get themselves out of that mess. It's not my problem. To watch out means to be suspicious. To ask yourself, do I need more? Do I need that particular article or item? Can I give more generously? Can I give more regularly? Can I learn to be more sacrificial in my giving? What motivates me to buy what I buy? When I look at my neighbors, when I go down the road and see the billboards, what's the thought process? Is it always the accumulation of possessions? Do I measure my success in life? Do I measure my status in comparison to others by the amount of my wealth, by my portfolio, by my paycheck? Am I overly concerned with my possessions? Am I obsessed with my clothing? Am I obsessed with my spending habits? What rules your heart? That's really the question that needs to be answered as well as asked. And I can't answer that for you. You have to examine your own heart. And by the grace of God, through the working of His Spirit, be prompted to examine your motives, your aspirations, your goals, what you set your hearts on. Beware. Be on your guard. Because the love of money is terribly deceitful. Secondly, Jesus says, be on your guard. Why? Because the love of money makes empty promises. That's the nature of sin, isn't it? That's the nature of rebellion against God. Satan entices Adam and his wife in the Garden of Eden with the promise that can never be fulfilled. You'll be like God. And the temptation of sin is God is depriving you of something that will really make your life more wonderful. Brothers and sisters, be on your guard because the love of money makes empty promises. How do I know? How do you know if you've crossed that line, if you've really set your hearts upon things that you ought not to set your hearts upon? What is the indication that money and possessions have a ruling interest in your life? I mean, that's the nature of idolatry, isn't it? Idolatry can take good things, things that God gives as blessings to His people, and makes them ultimate things. Isn't that the nature of idolatry? Things like money, things like possessions. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, says James in chapter 1 of his epistle. God's blessings are described in a number of ways in the Psalms. For the farmer, a bumper crop, rain that falls from the sky, or the sun that causes the crops to grow and flourish. But when we make those good gifts, the blessings of food and drink, of material possessions, when those become the ultimate thing in our lives, they become destructive. How do we know that we've crossed the line? Think of the story here, the parable that Jesus speaks of in this passage from Luke chapter 12. He relates this farmer who has a bumper crop. Things couldn't be better. Things look as rosy as they could possibly look. You can imagine him about the end of August, September. He's looking at his crop. He sees that he's not only going to have a huge harvest, but he's going to make a ton of money. He's going to make money like he's never made before. And already in his mind, he's picturing what he's going to do with all this wealth. I'll have to build bigger barns. I'll have to store this grain in them and eventually sell it. And I'll have wealth beyond my wildest dreams. Gloating. Because he talks to himself. He has this inner conversation in verse 19. He will say to his soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years." That in itself is just a description of his situation. But there's also a presumption here. There's a presumption that this will secure his future. This will make things go well for him from here on out. But also, the result of this attitude he has is self-sufficiency. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. We live only for the moment. And having material possessions feeds that idea that we live only for the here and now. You only have it for a short while, so why not accumulate whatever you can and enjoy it now? He gloats. Do you gloat? Do you have that swagger, maybe not physically, outwardly, but in your own heart or in your mind, when you think about your possessions, your financial status, and you think about all that you've worked to accomplish, all that you've accumulated over the years, all that you're looking forward to in those golden retirement years? And there's this sense of self-sufficiency. There's this sense of, I have secured my future. The other side of that is worry. Are you a worrier? Are you someone prone to be anxious about things related to money, to security? A person who is obsessed with money, with possessions, has his heart set on greed. And that greed constantly has to feed the anxiety. Will I have enough? Will I be secure? What about tomorrow? What about my neighbors? What will they think of me? What will my family think of me? And there's a sense of never being fully satisfied. But think also in this parable that Jesus relates of the attitude that this wealthy farmer has. It's the attitude of security. It's a false sense of security. Money will make you safe. It's how you exercise control in your life. But he's living a lie, isn't he? And that's what the Lord exposes. He says, "You fool. You fool." He's not a fool because he's worked hard. He's not a fool because he has a bumper harvest, a bumper crop. He's a fool because he thinks that his wealth, his material possessions, will guarantee his security from this point forward. He thought he was an owner, but he was in fact owned. He thought he was in control, but he wasn't in control. He was a tenant, spiritually speaking. What is your attitude towards your possessions? Do your possessions give you a sense of security, a sense of safety, a sense of protection? The other side of that is people who think that money and possessions will make them beautiful. Money will make you beautiful. Money will make you feel worthy, attractive, desirable. It will say to the world, "I've achieved this. I've accomplished this. Look what I've done." There are children, sons and daughters, who have that mindset for no other reason than to prove to mom or dad that all the disparaging things that mom or dad said to them about being a failure, "You'll never amount to anything. You'll never be successful. You'll never accomplish anything in life." And they come with all these possessions and say, "Look, I've proven you wrong in your face." Or it's the attitude that says, "People won't really accept me. They won't like me. They won't find me desirable unless I have the signs of a prosperity as the world defines prosperity." But the thing is, you will never really know if people like you for who you really are. Or will they like you only because of your money? And you may eventually become a person whom nobody likes because of your greed. You can read stories of that with the very wealthy, billionaires, who towards the end of their lives became miserly, stingy. They were harsh, they were miserable to work with, to live with, to be around. And they died friendless. What are the signs of this illness? Well, when Jesus says, "Be on your guard," he says, "Are you running after money?" The pagans who expend all of their energy to pursue these things. We see that very clearly in their life. But what about you, says Jesus? Be on your guard. Are you running after money? Are you the person who loves to spend lavishly, to impress others, to have a good time for a good time's sake? Or are you the person who likes to store up money? You hoard money. You cannot let it go. When the penny is removed from your hand, it screams because you've pinched it so hard. Are you that kind of person? When somebody asks you to contribute to a cause or the deacons might come and speak to you, right away the suspicion is, "Well, why do you come to me? Why are you always asking me? to give you a contribution. Jesus spoke of this elsewhere, for example, in Matthew chapter 6 when he talked about anxiety. He said, do not worry. And he didn't have a long, complicated theological argument to prove his point. He said, all you need to do is look out your window. All you need to do is walk outside in the park. Walk in your backyard. What do you see? You see the lilies. And as James said this morning, the lilies were an illustration of the beauty of creation. The lilies are beautiful, but what did they do to acquire that beauty? It's a gift of God. It's not something that they worried and they fretted about. God gives them their beauty. Not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. He says, look to the birds. Look out your window. Look at the bird feeder and watch the sparrows, watch the robins, watch the blackbirds. And ask yourself, are they stressed out? Do they seem frazzled, trying to make ends meet? No, God provides them, even though they're very basic creatures. They're minute creatures in the grand scheme of things. Certainly they're not made in the image of God. Don't try to find your security by your own accumulation of wealth. In other words, that's the point Jesus was making. Why must you be on guard? Because the sin can sneak up on us very gradually, very subtly. It's very stealthy in the way it works in our hearts. Are you a person who's ungrateful? You get many gifts, you have many possessions, but it's never quite enough. Are you like the child when he or she gets a gift, says, but I didn't want that gift, I wanted something else? Have you ever had that experience where you give a child a birthday present or a Christmas present and they pout? Because they say, I didn't want that. I wanted the other thing. And sometimes we laugh about that, but we ought to check that in our children, because that sort of thing, when it continues into adulthood, becomes ingratitude of the worst sort. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that one of the reasons why God's anger is poured out upon the unbelieving world is because they did not give God thanks. They were ungrateful. Are you a person who thinks that your needs are never being met? That all you need in life to make you happy, all you need in life to make you content, all you need in life to be successful and to find the approval of others is blank, fill in the blank. If only I had the nicer house, if only I had the newer car, if only I had the job promotion, if only I had a bigger paycheck, if only I could retire at an early age, if only I could have that cottage, then life would be so much better. There's discontent. There's never a sense of satisfaction in God's gifts or enjoying God's gifts and using them wisely. But there's always this stirring within. There's always this turbulence in the heart that says, but this isn't good enough. This isn't quite enough to satisfy me. Or there's envy. I know I've got a nice house. I know I've got a nice job. I know that I have much more than most of the world has. But that guy right next to me in the next yard, he's got it better than I do. And it eats away at you. Be on your guard. Because the love of money makes empty promises. Promises of safety, promises of security, promises of approval and love. But it can't fulfill that. It was never designed to fulfill that. So what is the answer? What is the answer? Be on the guard. Be on your guard, says Jesus, because the love of money is no substitute for your real treasure. Isn't it striking that the Bible does not tell us, Be on your guard. Just be happy with what you have. Be content with what you have. Make do with what you have. The Bible doesn't speak just that way. The Bible says, be on your guard because you have something much better, much more satisfying, something that money and possessions could never give to you. Do you realize how rich you are in Jesus Christ? Think, for example, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 55, and we have a very poignant illustration of that very, very thing from Scripture. Isaiah 55, come, everyone who thirsts. Thirst is a way of describing desire, a longing. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, you're bankrupt spiritually, you have nothing. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Think of the three things that are mentioned here. Come and receive the water, water that refreshes, milk that nourishes, and wine that makes us joyful. And then this question, a rhetorical question. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? I find it striking how that question or those questions in Isaiah 55 speak directly to the issues that we struggle with in the 21st century. It speaks to the person obsessed with work, a person whose mind can only think about upward mobility and advancement in the corporate world. It speaks to the person who's always trying to accumulate, the person who's always insecure, the person who's always anxious, the person who's envious and discontented. This text speaks to it and says, why? In heaven's name, why do you set your heart on things that will never make you happy? Things that will never make you secure? Things that will never fully satisfy the deepest longings of your hearts? Don't be deceived, in other words. Don't be deceived. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. And delight yourselves in rich food. In other words, the promises of God's gospel, the promise of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, the promise that God will give us all things necessary for body and for soul, far outweighs anything that human achievements or the accumulation of our possessions or the bottom line in our bank account could ever give to you. But do you believe that? I mean, in your heart of hearts, do you really believe that? Over against the competing voices of our culture, advertising thrives on this. You deserve better. You deserve newer and faster, more efficient. You deserve luxury. You're entitled to spoil yourself, you know, to indulge yourself. That's your rights as an American, as a consumer. And over against that, Isaiah says, do you really think it's going to satisfy? How many cars can you have in your driveway, in your garage? How many homes could you own? How many vacations can you go to? How many rooms in your house? Do you think that a mansion in Beverly Hills would truly make you happy? Because if that were the key to happiness, we'd see a lot happier people among the wealthy. But oftentimes their wealth makes them miserable. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 speaks of the fact that in Jesus Christ we have all the riches of the universe. Let me read that for you briefly. From Ephesians chapter 1, the very beginning of this letter, verse Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is the same apostle who would write in Romans chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He who gave us the greatest gift, salvation through Jesus Christ. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you believe that? Really? When you're struggling with temptation, when you're struggling with greed and envy, when you're mumbling to yourself in discontent, when your heart is full of ingratitude, are you teaching yourself? Are you taking yourself in hand and saying, but I have all the riches that heaven could possibly give me? Do you realize that you are God's treasure in Jesus Christ? And if you knew how much Christ treasures you, you would have a far different attitude towards your money and your possessions. Do you realize that your possessions, your money, they last only for a short while? I've yet to see a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it or luggage racks on the top. A missionary told the story of his travels to Central America to a very poor village, and he saw a group of boys wandering through the streets, and he met up with these boys and he gave them a $10 bill, which at that time and in that place was a very generous thing to give. It was a vast amount of money, more money than they had probably ever seen in their lives. He felt sorry for them. He saw them in their rags. He saw them wandering through the streets. They looked very hungry. They looked as though they'd have a very difficult life. He says, let me give you $10. A few hours later, he sees these same boys, each with an ice cream cone in his hand. And this missionary is very upset. He says, you know, I gave you that money. I wanted you to put that to good use. I wanted you to store it up. I wanted you to use it for something that would be substantial for you and your families. Don't you understand that? And the boys looked back at this missionary and said, we were poor yesterday. We're going to be poor tomorrow. We're simply enjoying the ice cream today. And the point of his illustration was this. How many of us are like those little boys who, when we're given gifts by God to be used not only for ourselves, but as the Catechism says, to serve others. I am to do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share. In other words, my heart's aspiration, my heart's goal, my greatest desire is to see others blessed by my generosity. Or are we like those boys who say, I was poor yesterday, I'll be poor tomorrow. Why don't we just spend it today and enjoy it for the here and now? Because these good things only last for a short while. Jesus reminds us that we live with eternity in mind, eternity in view. And that's why he calls this rich farmer a fool. A strong rebuke. Why is he a fool? He's a fool because he's not thinking about eternity. He's not thinking about his soul. This night, your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And the warning he gives to us is verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Dear friends, be on your guard. Be on your guard, because the love of money is deceitful. Do not dismiss it lightly. Be on your guard, because the love of money will make you many promises, but can never live up to those promises. And be on your guard, because you have been told by the Scriptures that in the person of Jesus Christ, you have greater riches than the world in its unbelief will ever know. Riches for now and riches for all eternity. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that the Word would bring about change in our lives, change in our attitudes and our priorities and our habits of spending, of gathering and collecting. Give us hearts that are full of gratitude, thankful for the gifts, eager to be good stewards of those gifts, but also give us hearts that are gracious and generous. Make us, Father, attentive to the needs of others, that we may share, that we may experience that blessing as well. And what a wonderful blessing it is to give of our wealth, of our resources, to serve others, to see others know the goodness of our Father in heaven. So, Father, would you bring about that change in our hearts and lives? We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn to 482 in our Psalter hymnals. 482 in response to the words.